who gets the privilege to be up here and preaching God's word to you. I am happy to be here with you this morning. It is really, truly a joy for me to get up here. I'm excited for what God has in store for us today. Couple of announcements I do want to make, a couple things to make you guys aware of. First and foremost, for you guys who are in youth group, youth is back tomorrow, so you can plan to be there for that with Marty tomorrow. There are also a couple of new small groups that are going to be starting. I think India mentioned it a little bit here earlier. There's, I think, one, two, maybe three new groups that are kicking off, so you guys can check online, check the church center, and see about getting connected into one of those. I know my group, the men's group on Tuesday nights, we are finishing up a book, but then we'll be starting something new here in a week or two, so you're more than welcome to join that as well. Men, not women, sorry guys, just the men group. So I think those are there. If you, like I said, get connected, find a group. I think it's an important part of our community here at church. April 28th is the deadline to apply for the Guatemala trip. There are applications that are printed and ready to go. I believe they're going to be handed out. There is a $200 deposit that is due with that application. So if you're interested in that trip, we want to make sure you get that application in your hand. Also, April 27th is our vendor show or craft show. We need vendors for it. That's really what it comes down to. So we want to be praying that we get enough vendors for that. If you are crafty or if you're doing something, you want to be a vendor for that, by all means, there is information in the lobby. We want you to get connected with that team as well. And I think the last announcement is on April 19th through the 21st is the men's retreat. Guys, if you are interested in joining us for that, it is in Franklin, PA, the cost is $125. That includes all of your lodging and all of your food, including a steak dinner on a Saturday night, which is great. It's a cool group of guys that are going up there. This is our 7th year, I think, doing this. And honestly, if nothing else, it's a time just to get away for a weekend and relax and enjoy. But it's also an opportunity that we get to form some relationships, meet some new guys. We get to get closer to God through some of the things that will be talked about. The theme is a firm foundation, and we're going to talk about some key building blocks so that we can have that firm foundation in our relationship with Christ. So if you're interested in that, if you have questions about it, by all means, come see me. We would love to have you up there and signed up and come enjoy the weekend with us. With that being said, I think that is all the announcements that I have this morning. When Fred asked me to preach today, I said, well, you know, where we're at in Romans, what do we want to do? He's like, you know what, let's take a break from Romans. So we're going to take a break this week from Romans. And I was thinking about what can I preach on and what can I talk about this morning? And I thought, like, you know, what happened after Easter? After we celebrated the death and resurrection back in those days when Jesus was resurrected, what happened directly after that? I know for some of you guys, I'm sure you've had moments in your life where something has happened and you just wondered to yourself, what's next? What do I do now? I remember I worked for a company called Lash Group. It was a pharmaceutical company. It was a good job. I enjoyed it. We helped people get medicine that otherwise couldn't afford it, basically. So we'd reach out to these companies, and we'd have contracts with them, and then we'd be able to take that information and pass it on to patients who needed the medication. At one point, though, while I was working, our largest client decided to pull out and no longer use our services. And this was probably 50% of our business. And I remember thinking, like, oh, man, what are we going to do? Because one of the medicines that I directly worked for was with that client. And where's my job going to be? Is my job in jeopardy? And I had a ton of questions. I was concerned about where do I go from here? What do I do now? What's next? That's the title of my sermon, so what now? And this is probably what was asked multiple times during that moment after Jesus rose from the dead, and he was not there. And we're going to get into that, but we're going to start in Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 8. Let's open your Bibles if you have them. We'll read that together. If not, it will be on the screen. He said, I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While he was with them, he commanded them to not leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, "You have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Let's pray. God, thank you for this passage. Thank you for answered questions. Thank you for confirmation and reassurance. Lord, this morning as we walk through this, I ask that you would just let your Spirit fill this place. I pray that you would just open our eyes and our minds so that we can receive the message that you have in store for us today, Lord. I pray that these words are not my words, but yours, that this message is not my message, but your message, Lord. I pray that you would allow us to just surrender this morning to you and allow you to do the work in each one of us that you have called and wanted to do. We thank you for what you're going to do. We ask that you just bless this time together. In your name we pray, amen. So verse 1 and through verse 2, we start out, and he says, "I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he had given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." Luke wrote both the book of Acts and also the Gospel of Luke. Acts is considered by many to be a sequel to the Gospel of Luke, or part 2 to the Gospel of Luke. Luke is the record of Jesus and all that he did while he was here on earth. Acts follows that up with a continuation of what he is going to do through and in his disciples here on earth. We don't know much about Theophilus, who's the next guy who was mentioned here. Theophilus was the guy who Luke wrote to in Acts. He also did the same in the Gospel of Luke. He is introduced. "Hey, Theophilus, I'm writing this to you. Here's the records that I came up with, the research that I've done." We know that Theophilus was a good guy. He was an honorable guy. Luke called him in the Gospel of Luke, honorable. We know that he was clearly intrigued by what was happening in the life of Jesus and those surrounding him and those following him. He may have been Luke's benefactor in funding Luke's research. We don't know for sure. But what we do know for sure is that Acts was written for him as well as the Gospel of Luke. We also know that Acts was written for us. It's an important book of the Bible. Acts is the introduction and the launching of the church. It's also the fulfillment of a promise that God would be sending another. It is the account of what can happen when a group of people who are set to one purpose, united in one purpose, and are empowered by the Holy Spirit, what they can accomplish. Luke starts off by telling Theophilus to kind of think back to the first accounts of Jesus in Luke. Think about what happened. Notice the word choices he used in the first verse. He says he wants the things that Jesus began to do and began to teach, which indicates that there was more, right? That he wasn't quite finished, that this was just the beginning. Jesus came in the beginning and began his ministry by going out to, in my first point, to come and reveal the kingdom of God. He came to preach about not things in heaven, but about the kingdom of God that was here, that was now, that was near. We see in Mark, he tells us to turn away our wrong thinking because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We are standing, and they were standing right in front of it. Luke 8:1, we see up here afterwards, he was traveling from one town and village to another, preaching and telling the good news of the kingdom of God. God was here to talk about the good news of the kingdom. He was setting them up for what was coming, the salvation that they had been waiting for, that they've been longing for, the freedom that they have been longing for. He was going around and talking about this kingdom that they would all be able to get, but what they needed to recognize was this kingdom was only going to be received through Jesus himself. And he was teaching them and showing them that. My next point, Jesus came to redeem the kingdom of God. As he prepared them, and he went and he sacrificed himself. Colossians 2:14, he erased their certificate of debt with the obligations that was against us and opposed to us and was taking it away by nailing it to the cross. He paid the debt that we could not pay. We celebrated this last week. He came and became flesh to take away those sins that we had that we just couldn't do and only he could do. It was only through that death and that resurrection that those sins can be taken away. He died for us. He rose again 3 days. This is the most important event in the history of the world. There is nothing more important than this. There is nothing more impactful than this. He came to die for us, and he rose again. This is the beginning of what Luke was telling him. Remember this, because this sets us up for where we're heading. And he says in verse 3, after he had suffered, after he had died on that cross and rose again, he also then presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. John 19:30 tells us that when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Then bowing his head, he gave up at this point. After his death and his resurrection, there really was no reason for Jesus to stick around. With those final words, "It is finished," God's plan for salvation was complete. And not only was the plan for salvation complete, but every single one of the 300 plus prophecies have been fulfilled. Every single one. The time of his birth, that was fulfilled. The place where he was to be born, fulfilled. That he would be born of a virgin, fulfilled. That he would be betrayed for 30 coins. That was fulfilled when Judas betrayed him. That he'd be mocked, that he'd be crucified, that he would die next to the wicked, the two men next to him on the cross. And that he would be resurrected. Each and every prophecy fulfilled. Jesus' work here on earth was done. He really did not need to stay. He could go now and be with his Father. But what we see in verse 3 is that he didn't go, and he stayed. Why did he stay? Why did he feel the need to stick around? What was so important that he couldn't go and do and be with his Father? My next point, Jesus stayed to reassure us, to reassure the kingdom of God. As you could imagine, as we talked about a little bit earlier, there were questions. There was concerns. There were questions like my sermon, "So what now?" And I'm sure there's also a sense of fear, right? Remember that Jesus was just crucified on the cross, and these 12 disciples, 11 at this point, were followers of him. There had to be a fear for their own lives. There was also this fear of the unknown. What do we do now? Where do we go from here? What's next for us? The guy we've been following for this many years and this time frame is gone. What do we do? And we also know that there were some lies that were being spread. We see in Matthew in 28, it tells us about two soldiers who were at the tomb when Jesus rose from the grave. He rolled the stone and he sat up and they saw him like lightning in his white, pure as white snow clothes. The guards were so shaken and afraid of fear that they froze and they said that they were like dead men. And then when they finally came to, they ran back to the priest and they told the priest all that they had seen and experienced. The priest said, "Whoa, don't talk about those things. No, no, no. Here's a large sum of money. What we want you to do is go out and tell everyone that the disciples have stolen Jesus. We want you to go tell that lie and don't worry about, you know, the fact that you say you were sleeping on the job. We'll take care of that. Spread that lie." And they did throughout Jerusalem. They told everyone they could come across that the disciples had stolen the body. Jesus recognized this. He knew that there was going to be questions. He knew that there was going to be concerns. He knew that there were going to be lies that were going to be spread. He also knew that his job wasn't quite complete and there was still work to be done. So he continued to talk about the kingdom of God. He continued to teach. There are roughly 10, maybe 11 reports of Jesus appearing to his followers and his disciples. Cameos, if you would. We're going to talk about those quickly here because I think some of them are important, but it's also very important that we see what Jesus was accomplishing while he was here for those 40 days. The first account was in John 20. Mary Magdalene was coming to the tomb on the third day to be with Jesus. When she got there, the body was gone, and she began to cry and weep. Angels appeared to her and said, "Why are you crying? What's going on?" She told them, and then she turned, and there was another man who she assumed was the gardener. And she looked at him and said, "Dude, if you stole the body of Jesus, please just tell me where it is so I can go take care of it." And she turned back and cried. And then she heard a voice, "Mary." And she looked, and the gardener was no longer the gardener, but it was Jesus himself. And he said, "Don't cling to me. I have yet to ascend. Go tell my brothers that I will be ascending." And so she ran off to tell her brothers. Next, we see the two men who were walking on the road to Emmaus. One named Cleopas, the other one we don't know. I guess he wasn't that important. But this other guy, Cleopas and him were walking. They were disciples of Jesus. They were talking about the events that had transpired. And as they talked, they got into a debate about, did they steal it? Did they not steal it? Did this happen? Did this happen? And then a third guy started walking with them. He says, "What are you guys arguing about?" And they looked at him like, "Dude, have you not heard anything that was been going on these last few days?" And he said, "No, what's been going on?" I think Jesus was truly messing with these guys a little bit for fun. He was a little entertainment. And they continued to walk and they talked. And Jesus began to teach them about the prophets and Moses and all these things. They get to their town and it was getting later. "Hey, why don't you just stay with us?" And so Jesus stayed with them for a while. They said as he was reclining, he broke bread with them, and they saw him for who he was, and they knew who he was, and he just disappeared like that out of nowhere. I would imagine that's pretty crazy to see, like, psh, gone. But that's what happened. And they said to each other, they said, "Were your hearts not stirred? Did you not feel that passion when he was talking to us?" So then they ran to go find the other disciples and tell them all about what they've experienced. The next thing we see is Peter. Peter, a very important story for Peter and for us. Peter, in John 21, 15 through 19, we're going to read through this because I think it is an impactful passage. He says, "When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said to him. 'You know that I love you. Feed my lambs,' he told him. The second time he asked him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said to him. 'You know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep,' he told him. He asked him a third time, 'Do you love me?' He asked, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' 'Feed my sheep,' Jesus said. 'Truly I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will tie you and carry you where you do not want to go.' He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, 'Follow me.'" Peter, after denying Jesus three times, had to have felt the weight of what he had done. Because shortly thereafter, Jesus was crucified. He had to have felt the shame and the sorrow for denying the man that he loved. And we know Peter loved him. He was the only one that went and attacked those guards as they came to arrest Jesus. He loved his Savior. But he had to have felt this weight and overwhelming sorrow for what he had done. Here in this beautiful story, Jesus redeemed him. Jesus restored him. Jesus reassured him that "Peter, I still love you. And you are an important part of the big picture for what God has planned going forward. And I need you." He forgave him. Church, we might be sitting here right now having sin in our lives. We might be sitting here right now with something going on in our life. And I assure you of this, that God wants to restore you as well. That God wants to redeem you. And God wants to reassure you that he still loves you. And you simply need to ask for forgiveness. God will take that sin away, just like he did with Peter. The next time we see Jesus appearing is with the 10 disciples in the upper room, this time without Thomas. This happened shortly after Jesus revealed himself to Cleopas and his buddy as they were walking down. In fact, they were there present talking to the disciples about what they had just seen, and then Jesus just appeared. And the disciples looked at him and thought it was a ghost. "Oh, it's a ghost." And Jesus said, "Calm down. Listen, man, feel my hands. It's okay. Ghosts don't have flesh. You can feel the flesh. Then they fed Jesus. They ate together. And at that time, it says that Jesus opened their eyes so that they can understand Scripture. Opened their minds so they would understand what he was talking about. How incredibly cool that would be to suddenly just understand it. Boy, if we all could have that right now sometimes. If we could simply just understand it. Jesus taught them. The next time we see is when he met again in the upper room with the 11 disciples. And Judas was gone at this point in time. The 11, Thomas was back with them. And while the 10 were giving Thomas the report of the last meeting, Thomas like, nah, I don't believe anything you're saying. And until I can take my fingers and stick them in the holes where the nails were, I simply am not going to believe. So they were standing in this room. Jesus appeared out of nowhere again. And he said, okay, Thomas, here's your opportunity. Go ahead, feel. So Thomas did grab his hands and put his fingers in the holes where the nails were. But while he was doing this, Jesus gave him a pretty humbling lesson. He said, Thomas, you see, you believe because you see it. Blessed are those who believe when they don't. Humbling lesson for Thomas, wasn't it? The next time we see this is Jesus as he reached, when he talked to Mary, this was the seven disciples while they were fishing on Lake Tiberias. We find this in John 21. Jesus was on the shore. They were on the boats trying to catch some fish. Jesus shouted out, hey, you guys getting any fish? You having any luck? Right, this is pretty typical if you ever fish. You hear, hey, you have any luck down there? Jesus, yeah, you have any luck? No, this is terrible. We haven't caught any fish. Jesus said, go ahead and cast that net out one more time. So they did. And as they pulled the net back, there were so many fish that they couldn't pull it up. Peter, recognizing that this is Jesus for sure, he tied his shirt, jumped into the water, and swam to the shore to go be with his Savior, to go be with Jesus. It was at this point that Jesus, right before he redeemed Peter, this was that same time frame. The next time we see is with the 11 disciples on the mountain of Galilee. This occurs shortly after Mary sees Jesus at the empty tomb. She runs and tells the brothers, hey, Jesus said, hey, you want to see him? Go to the mountain in Galilee. So they run, they go to the mountain in Galilee. There they see Jesus, they worship him. And at this point in time, Jesus tells them that all authority has been given to him on heaven and on earth. And they were now being given that same authority. Church, the same authority that we have today. Jesus was setting them on their mission, which we'll talk a little bit more here in a bit. But he was preparing them for the mission that was on hand. The next time we see is as Jesus was getting ready to ascend and the disciples were there at the Mount of Olives. And they watched Jesus ascend. Before he did, he raised his hand to them and blessed them. Then they went back to Jerusalem like they were commanded. And they said they worshiped him continuously. And then the final two times, we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6 and 7. This is Paul talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all that had transpired during this time frame. In verse 6, he says that Jesus appeared to more than 500 people. And Paul was using this as an example that there is proof that Jesus was risen. In fact, he said of those 500 people, there are plenty still alive and that they can give a verbal account of what they saw that day. And the next we see is he appeared to James, which is Jesus' brother. What we know about James is that for the most part in his life, he was an unbeliever. And it wasn't until the death and resurrection, sometime in between or shortly thereafter, that he came to love Jesus and to be a follower of Jesus. So maybe Jesus appearing to James was affirmation that you made the right choice, my brother. Maybe he just wanted to encourage him and tell him that he loved him and then send him on his way to go and do. Those were the accounts that we have. Those were the reported accounts that Jesus came. We also know that there were a lot of other times that he appeared to the disciples, but these are what were reported. And these are important moments because they continue to show us what Jesus was trying to accomplish during these 40 days. And then we see in verse 4 and 5, he says, while he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. My next point, Jesus stayed to remind and to ready the kingdom of God. There's a couple things here. First and foremost, God instructs them to go and to wait in Jerusalem. Not to leave Jerusalem, just wait there. So they did. They waited for 10 days is what we know. Now, we all know that waiting is tough, isn't it? We are people of convenience. We want things, and we want things right now, right? That's why there's 3 auto parts stores on one road in New Kent, right? That's why there's a Dollar General probably every 3 miles. Fast food restaurants everywhere. Convenience stores everywhere. Because we want things, and we want things right now. Waiting is hard. Parents, you ever tell a toddler to just wait? It's impossible. They're like ready to go. The videos going around of parents who were setting a camera up and having their kids sit in front of it and putting piles of candy or snacks in front of them and said, listen, you can't eat these until we come back. So they then would leave the room and they would record these kids' actions. Sometimes it worked out well, most of the time not. There was one particular one I loved. There was 2 little boys. They're probably 3, 4 years old. They were brothers, clearly. You could see the one brother really wanted to pay attention and listen and be obedient. He was actually like shaking and said, no, I can't do this. I can't do this. But then there was the other devious little brother, the one that was clearly the troublemaker. And as soon as the parents gets out, he kind of looks down at this candy, gets a smirk on his face like, yeah. Then he looks at his brother and he said, yeah. And they both nod their heads and dig into the candy. It's hard to wait. It's hard to wait. You ever been told at work that, hey, we need to have a talk? We need to have a conversation, but I can't do it today. I'll have to do it tomorrow. The wait for that is terrible. What did I do wrong? Am I in trouble? Am I getting fired? What's going to happen? We have to wait for those answers. And the most frustrating wait of all, have you ever waited in line at the Taco Bell in New Kensington? I'm telling you, it's better now, but a couple years ago, when you pulled into that drive-thru, it was like entering the gates of hell. And there's no way out of it because there's like 10-inch barriers on each side of it. There's grass on one side, a fence on the other. You're stuck. You can't go anywhere. And you're waiting. And that is the longest wait for some Taco Bell. Why are you waiting for Taco Bell? I do it all the time, I'm not going to lie. But why are we waiting for Taco Bell? It's terrible. The gates of hell. Just remember that next time you pull in. Waiting is hard. But I'm here to tell you this morning that in our relationship with Christ, waiting sometimes is essential. It's essential. Sometimes waiting could be waiting in a place. Sometimes waiting is waiting for a period of time. Sometimes waiting is a state of mind. Wait on God to tell you and fill you. There are reasons why we wait. Sometimes we have to wait for God's promises. We see that in verse 3 and 4 here. He said, Jerusalem, but wait for the Father's promise. John 14, 15, 16 says why we are waiting. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. God promised to send someone else to help. There are times that we have to wait for God's promises. God promises that he will provide all of our needs according to his will. Sometimes we have to wait for God to provide. It's not always on our time. God promises that he will never leave us or forsake us. And sometimes we have to wait to hear from God and hear the answers that he's going to give us because he won't forsake us. And when we ask, he will respond. But we have to wait sometimes. Sometimes we have to wait on God's instructions. Paul, we see in Acts chapter 9, then Saul, is a perfect story of waiting on God's instructions. As he was walking down the Damascus Road, Jesus met him there in a flash of light. He was blinded and he fell to the ground and Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? Lord, is that you? Paul said, or Saul. Yeah, it's me, Jesus. Here's what I need you to do. Go to the town and I want you to wait there for instructions. Just wait. So Paul got up with the people he was with and they walked to town. While he was doing that, Jesus went to Ananias and said, hey, I need you to go find this guy Saul, and I need you to heal him. Ananias, knowing who Saul was, like, God, are you sure about this, Jesus? Is this the right choice you're making here? He's like, don't worry about it. I got it under control because Paul is going to be an important part of the big picture here. Paul is going to preach the gospel specifically to the Gentiles, and I need him. So go and do what I'm asking. Yes, Father, whatever you need me to do. So we went, found Paul or Saul, healed him. The scales fell from his eyes. His sight was restored. Shortly thereafter, Paul was baptized. And then shortly after that, began preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He waited for instructions. Sometimes we have to wait for instructions. Sometimes we have to wait on God's Spirit. John 14, 25, 26 says, I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom my Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. The disciples waited for the Holy Spirit. We sometimes have to wait for the Holy Spirit to give us the guidance that we need. The Holy Spirit's a lot we can say about the Holy Spirit. There's a lot that the Holy Spirit does for us. We're not going to talk about everything. We're not going to talk about all of that. We can go down a rabbit hole big time when we talk about the Holy Spirit. But what we do know is the Holy Spirit does help guide us. He convicts us. He leads us to the truth. He reveals God's word to us. He helps us remember the things that we have been taught, the things that we have learned. But here's the thing about the Holy Spirit. And it's always the same. It always points back for the same purpose. And that purpose is to bring God glory. And the greatest and most impactful way that we as Christians can bring God glory is to be his witnesses. This is why we have the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit was here to do. He came so that we can be his witnesses. We're going to talk a lot about that here coming forward. But understand that sometimes we simply have to wait for the Holy Spirit to come because we need him. We need him. Verse 6 through 8. He says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come to you. And you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That section right there is the outline for Acts, right? Acts is a four-part book. The first seven chapters are while they're in Jerusalem, and then while they're in Judea, while they're in Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth as they take it. The ends of the earth as they knew it. The disciples asked Jesus, are you restoring the kingdom of Israel? This verse indicated that the disciples really still had a lot more work to do. They weren't fully understanding what was happening right now. See, Jesus didn't want them to worry about that. He didn't want them to focus on the kingdom of earth, the things that were happening right now, right here. Jesus wanted them to be concerned with the kingdom of God. How often, church, do we get caught up worrying about the kingdom of earth? Worrying about the cars we drive, the houses we live in, what they look like, the clothes that we're wearing. We get so caught up on everything that are here, things that have no significance to the mission that God has called us for. No significance. In men's group, we've been talking about, we've been going through a book called Titus 10, and it's 10 characteristics that we can find in the book of Titus. One of the characteristics that we just talked about this week is zeal. God's plan has always been to choose to rescue and redeem people who would bring him glory. That was his plan. His intention has always been for those people to be filled with zeal. People with zeal are people with right understanding of the glory, holiness, perfection, sovereignty, and the all-out magnificence of God. That's zeal. Zeal starts when we see God in all of his glory. It is a white-hot passion for God. It's like a teapot. When the teapot starts to boil, it has no choice but to whistle. We are the same way. When we are filled with a passion for Christ, we have no choice but to let it out. Amen. And zeal is not just a feeling or emotion. It is an action. Zeal is a desire to serve our Savior. Zeal is a desire to move and find opportunities to serve our Savior. Zeal makes it impossible for us to sit still. This is what Jesus was telling his disciples to do. Find the zeal and go and do some work that I've called you to do. Don't worry about the things right that are here on earth. Don't worry about Israel, the kingdom of Israel. Worry about the kingdom of God. Go make things happen for the kingdom of God. We need to understand that this is God's plan for us as well. We need to go and do. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, it is a very clear mission. We are to be witnesses. We need to shift our focus away from the world and fix it on the kingdom of God. And a quick side note, that in Acts 1 through 13 through 14, we see this. He says, when they arrived, this is when they went to Jerusalem and they were waiting 10 days. When they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, son of Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They were all continually united in prayer, along with women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. While God commanded the disciples to wait, and while God will command us sometimes to wait, we need to make sure that time is purposeful. We need to make sure that we're spending that time in prayer. We're not just waiting for God to give us answers. We need to be in communication with him, and we do that through prayer. It's through prayer that God will do the work in our hearts and in our souls. It's through prayer that God will prepare us for the work that he wants us to accomplish. God was indeed preparing the disciples, and God will indeed prepare us. Because the ultimate job is this. Jesus stayed to release the kingdom of God. He came to release them. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. He says, the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped. But some doubted. Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Church, we are called to be witnesses. We are called to go and make disciples. The disciples were called to be witnesses and to go and preach the gospel. This is what these last 40 days were for, to prepare them, to get them ready to send them out, to release them, to do the work that God had called them to do. This is why they spent 10 days waiting in the upper room. This is why they prayed. This is why God promised to send another. This is why Jesus continued to teach them. This is why Jesus opened their eyes to understand the scripture. This is why they were filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit. All this to be witnesses for him, to spread the gospel of the kingdom of God. These men lived it. It is impossible in the court of law to be able to testify based off hearsay. To be witnesses is to have a knowledge of an event or a change from a personal observation or an experience. These disciples lived it. They experienced it. They've seen it. They watched Jesus heal a woman with a blood issue simply by touching his clothes. They watched Jesus heal the blind. They watched him feed 5,000 people with a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread. They watched him calm a storm with just a few words. They watched him heal Peter's mother. They watched him walk on water. They watched him predict all that was happening. He appeared and disappeared at will. And the most amazing miracle of all, he rose from the dead. Amen. He rose from the dead. Jesus was commanding them to go. Go tell everyone that you see about all that you have seen, all that I have done for you, all that I continue to do for you. Go tell them about this incredible things that you've witnessed. Go tell them that I died for you. Go tell them that I rose again on the third day so that you can have salvation. Go be my witnesses. This is what he was commanding them to do in church. He is telling us to do the same thing. And maybe you're sitting here, well, Sean, I wasn't there. I didn't see those things. I wasn't present. I didn't see the lady touch his clothes. Well, let me ask you this morning. Are you here and have you received the salvation of Jesus Christ? Has there been a time in your life where maybe you're struggling financially and then somehow, some way, some money shows up out of nowhere? Have you ever prayed for someone to receive salvation and then a few years later you find out that their lives have been changed and they are now followers of Jesus Christ? Have you ever been sick and God healed you, or you've seen someone miraculously healed? Church, we are witnesses. We've seen it. We've experienced so much in our own lives that we are commanded to go, and we have no choice, no excuses but to go and witness and be witnesses for God. This is what he calls us to do. This is what he commands us to do. There is no excuses, but here's the thing. Here's the thing, and unfortunately, this is the case. And there's a lot of talk about what is the most dangerous or greatest threat to the church. And there's a lot of things that we could probably mention. There's a lot of things, but I think one of them, if not the most dangerous thing, is when Christians are not willing to go and do what God has called them to do. Imagine a world where church is just witnesses to other people's in church. What purpose are we serving? We're already here doing it. We need to go out and be witnesses. We can't stay here and do it. Yes, we minister each other. We need each other to hold each other accountable. We need each other for community. We need to worship God together as corporate. But we need to go from here and go to bring others here. And if we're not doing that, we're not serving the purpose of God. Matthew 25, 14 tells us a story or a parable of the talents. He gives one man 5 talents and one of his servants. He gives another servant 2 talents and he gives the third one 1. He leaves and said, go and do something with it. Then he comes back and he calls the servants to him and he calls the one with 5 talents and he presents him 10 talents. He doubled. The master says, well done, good and faithful servant. The next one with 2 comes back with 2 talents, more talents, and he has 4 now. The master says, well done, good and faithful servant. The third one took his talent and buried it because he was afraid of what the master would say if he lost that money or that talent. So he buried it because he said, you're a harsh master. The master looked at him and said, couldn't you even deposit it into the bank and at least make some interest off of it? So he took the talent away from the servant and cast him out. Church, you have been given a gift. You have been given a talent. It is our responsibility to take that talent and go and do. To not waste it. Don't waste what God has given each and every one of us. The moment you receive Christ as your Savior, you were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is there to guide you, direct you, fill you, and ready you for you to go out and do and witness. So I have 3 questions I'm going to leave you with this morning. First and foremost, where do you see the kingdom of God needing to be taken to? Church, there's 2 opportunities I just announced this morning. We got a trip to Guatemala. We have a show going down, a vendor show, that we're going to be able to reach people outside of this place. Where do you see the gospel of Jesus Christ needed to be taken? Secondly, what way can you help to make sure that this happens? What can you do? What can we do? Well, we know we can do a lot because we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. He will empower us to do it. And then thirdly, where do I need to be a witness? Where do I need to take this message of God? Where do I need to take all the things that God has done for me and present that? Maybe it's someone in your house. Maybe it's someone in your workplace. Maybe it's someone at your school. Maybe it's someone that you know, your neighbors. But take it somewhere. Don't waste the gift that God has given you. Take advantage of this opportunity. Serve God in this way. Follow his commandments. And bring him glory above all else. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning and for all that you've done and all that you continue to do in our lives. I pray, Lord, that this has been an encouragement for each one of us to go out and do, to be witnesses for you, for the things that you've done in our lives. Lord, I pray that we find the zeal and the excitement and the passion that we need to be able to present the gospel message to the world. Lord, I thank you for these people that are sitting here right now, Lord, and I pray that you give them the Holy Spirit and convict them and show them places that they need to go and take. Lord, I pray this morning is an opportunity for us to change our thought process and change the idea of what it means to be a Christian, that it's not just about coming here on Sunday mornings. It's so much more than that. Thank you for the passage that you've given us that we can learn from and that we can grow from. And Lord, I pray that that's what happens this morning. And as we leave here changed because we now have a mission and a calling and that we're excited to do it. We love you. We want to bring you glory, which is why we do this. This is what you've commanded us to do. But I pray that you would allow your Spirit to continue working through us as we continue to worship you, Lord. Let this be a time that we can reflect. Let this be a time that we can see and do. Let this be a time that you reveal places that we can go, people that we need to talk to. And we give you all the glory for what you're going to do. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. I pray as we continue to worship, there'll be guys that'll be coming around to do the